Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Now, let's go into the service for today's message.
Our hands to our great God. Let's bless Him. Come on, love the Lord. Come on, tell Him you love Him. Tell Him you worship Him. Lord, we worship You. Thank You, Lord, for Your love. Thank You for Your power today. Glory to Your name, Jesus. Lord, we love You. We love You. We love You. Thank You for Your goodness. Father in heaven, we thank You that in a room just like this, miracles can touch us. Lord, we've done what Your word says to do. We've called for the elders, anointed with oil. We ask You for miracles today in this atmosphere, Lord. Miracles not just in our bodies, but I pray for miracles in marriages. I pray for miracles in families, Lord. I pray for a miracle in our city, a miracle in our nation, Lord. Lord, we welcome You by the Holy Spirit just to come to do what we cannot do, Lord, to bring Your power, that we would see Your glory, Lord, and experience it, Jesus. We long for You. Lord, bless the word as it's shared. Bless, Lord, the prayers that are prayed, and let Your grace rest so strong on us in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Could we just say a beautiful word? Could we just say the word miracle? Could we just say miracle?
Miracle.
We say it one more time. Just say miracle.
Miracle.
I receive it, Lord. Amen. Give the Lord a great hand this morning. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Thank you, elders. Thank you, worship team. You can all be seated. Wonderful to be together. I have a quick praise report, and then I want to share a message with you. The praise report is that last week, we were informed about a charge that we were going to receive for our Gateway Community Outreach soccer outreach program. A lot of our young adults and some of our soccer coaches here in the church are reaching out to local kids in the area, at-risk kids in low-income neighborhood, and they started charging us. We were threatened that if we didn't pay that, we wouldn't be able to continue the program. Started charging us for the parking lot and the field where we had access for free. But I guess the budgets and the districts and all of that coming into play. And Pastor Carroll said, I think we have to close the program. And I said, I don't want to back up on this. I want to take this to the church. I think they'll take care of the need. So we shared it with you last week. $3,000 for the whole year is not a lot of money, but it's a lot of money if you don't have $3,000. And Gateway Community Outreach didn't have it. And today they have more than $3,000. You guys rose up and you took care of the need. More than enough, almost double what we needed came in. So thank you for your giving. You're making a huge difference. And that's our heart. It's to reach out. And speaking of outreach, I just want to encourage you to begin to pray now and think now about who you might bring to church, especially when it comes to Resurrection Sunday, which is April 1st, No Fool's Day. That's Resurrection Sunday, Easter, and we're going to have three massive services. That's typically our largest, best-attended Sunday and the most impact that we can make, and we're starting a brand new series that day. It's going to be an amazing time. So would you please think about two or three or four people in your family or your circle of friends that you could say, you know what, why don't you join me at church? Come sit with me. Sit right next to me. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter. Let's go to church together. The services will be 1 hour. It's never going to get better than that. I just don't think I can do it in less than an hour. But we're going to have a great time, and we're going to, and I'm just asking all the intercessors and everybody, let's pray and believe for a massive harvest of souls this Resurrection Sunday. And everyone said, amen. 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 All right, thank you for your enthusiasm. Let's get into the Word of God. If you have a teaching outline, grab it. And we've been in a series called Filled. We've been talking about how people are containers. That's the way God created us. We're like giant Dixie cups, all right? We can hold things. We're vessels, the Bible says. And we can be filled. with good things, or we can be filled with bad things. We're talking about the good things that God wants to fill us with, and today's focus is on being filled with grace and compassion. And I love this message, and I can't wait to share it with you. We begin in John chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking about Jesus, it says, "The Word became flesh." Jesus was the Word. He was the message from heaven. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. John says, "I saw it. I was there. I saw the way He lived. I saw what He did. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." He was the Son of God. And then he describes Jesus as full of grace. Full of grace and truth. And since the whole story of our faith begins with Jesus and following Him and being like Him, we have to ask ourselves, if He was full of grace, how can we be filled with grace? The truth is, none of us deserve the grace of God. What's scandalous, what's surprising and shocking about grace is that God loves us so much despite our sins and our failures that He is able to shower us with His grace, even though He's full of truth. And He knows the truth about you. And He knows the truth about me. He knows our failures and our faults. But He's full of grace as well as truth at the same time. So He knows all about us, and yet He's full of grace for us. Best way I could describe grace and compassion would be to say that grace and compassion is really all about God loving us and giving us the things that we don't deserve, the love that we don't deserve, and how He can forgive even the unforgivable. We have a video to share with you on that subject, forgiving the unforgivable.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Isn't that awesome? Grace that makes the unforgivable forgivable. Yeah. How many are thankful for the grace and compassion that Jesus shows us when it seems we don't deserve it? And that's the kicker on grace and compassion. If you frame everything in about what we deserve or don't deserve, you can never really understand compassion. Because compassion and grace outruns what we deserve. It outlasts what we can do. And I want to begin with a simple thought, and that is that the grace and compassion of God are extraordinary because we don't deserve them. You notice how Peter was saying, oh, I don't deserve it. Now you're getting the idea. Grace is never deserved, but it is always available. Paul the Apostle kind of alludes to this. Paul, the one who persecuted Christians and then became the apostle of grace. He shows us his feelings on this, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm the least of all the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here's a man with a past. Here's a man with regrets who blew it like you can't believe. And he comes to term with his failure. Though I didn't deserve it, I am so glad I have it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Can we say that together out loud? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, I got much greater than I deserved, based on my own behavior. But see, that's the grace and compassion of Jesus. I want to talk about that because grace is something we all need to receive, and it's something that we all need to pass on to others. And if we're going to be like Jesus, and that's what really the definition of the Christian life is becoming like Christ, then we must be filled with the same compassion and the same grace that Jesus carried in his life. So let's talk about how to be filled with grace and compassion. Number one, if you want to be filled with grace and compassion, you have to try to understand it. Now, this is hard. It's hard to wrap our heads around the idea of grace and compassion. And Peter struggled with it, just like we saw in that video. And you and I struggle with understanding that grace and compassion. In the video, it was a profound moment when, for Peter, it actually sank in. Go tell the disciples and Peter. In other words, Jesus was telling the disciples, make sure the one who failed the worst also gets this message. And that's the grace and compassion of God. Kind of zeroing in on those who need it the most. You might think, man, I have messed up so many times. I can't believe what a cement head I've been. I've just blown it. I've let God down for the 1,000,000th time. And yet here comes the relentless grace of God. Zeroing in on you, chasing after you, following hard after you, God's mercy and his love pursuing you, saying, no, I forgive you, and I want you to know everything's going to be all right. That's the experience of grace and compassion. This is who the Lord is. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. We're talking about being filled. What is God full of? He's full of compassion. I'm not sure what religion told you he was like. I'm not sure what religious leaders told you he was like, but I'm reading the Bible to you. I'm telling you, here's who God is. He's full of relentless compassion for you. He loves you, and he's following hard after you. This is hard for us. We struggle with things like this that don't seem to have fine print. We're so used to fine print, you know? We're so used to, there's got to be a hitch. There's got to be some kind of a catch here. How could we possibly be forgiven of our sins? How could we possibly have God's love and compassion? We don't deserve it. And the love of God is for those who don't deserve it. That's what it's all about. It's almost scandalous, you think about it, to forgive the unforgivable. Because the way we operate is different than the way God operates. Well, when we fail, we do want compassion. We do want God to forgive us. But when someone fails us, when someone lets us down, when someone does to us what we would call unforgivable, we want to exact revenge. We want to make sure they pay. We want to make sure there's consequences there. But actually, God wants to bring us past that understanding a little bit. He doesn't want us filled with judgment. He wants us filled with grace and compassion. Can I have an amen this morning? It's a foreign concept. We're performance-oriented. You do good and you get the reward. But God says, even when you mess up, I'll love you and I'll bless you. You see, this fits us because life is almost always a story of our unending failure. And so I'm glad that God's heart is a heart of unending grace and goodness. When people fail us, we want to retaliate. We want to get offended. We want to get an attitude. How dare they? That's unforgivable. I'll strangle you. I'll slap you. How dare you? We always want to make sure they pay and they know that what they did was so wrong. But God's grace is a little different than that. Grace and compassion seem scandalous to us, but they shouldn't, because God is full of grace and compassion. In fact, if you take grace and compassion out of the Bible, you have stripped it of its central message. We're talking about understanding grace. The Bible, the core of Scripture, is the understanding of God's grace, love, and compassion for broken people. That's the message that Jesus came to bring. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 talks about this, and it doesn't soft pedal sin. The Bible says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. Sin is a problem. Sin is serious business. Actually, this word sin, if you look in most other translations, it's the word trespass that we heard about earlier in the service. That Adam went too far. He went across the boundary line. He messed up. He went way too far. And he broke and violated God's word. And so sin, so serious, and yet even greater, Paul says. Paul, the apostle of grace, even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Can you see it? Can you see that grace outruns condemnation every time? That grace outruns sin? That God's power is so much greater? Where sin abounds, God's grace does so much more abound. And not because we deserve it. In fact, the truth is we don't deserve it. And that's the definition. That unmerited, undeserved favor of God. The grace of God. How can we wrap our eyes, how can we wrap our minds around this concept of grace and compassion? Well, we have to start with the Word of God. I remember telling you guys a story a couple of years ago about a rugged self-made man named Arlo. Arlo came to the end of his life and he was actually, his body was filled with cancer. And he got very contemplative. He was looking back at his life and his failures and trying to make peace with God, and he was reflecting on his Christian granddad. Arlo had a Christian granddad who years before had given Arlo and his wife on their wedding day the gift of a Bible, one of those really nice ones with the gold edges, and he had it embossed with their names on it, imprinted, and this was a wedding gift, and Arlo in those days was not too interested in the Bible. He just thought, well, that's kind of a funny gift to get for a wedding. How about a blender, you know? How about a toaster, something good? And so he got the Bible, and it came in a gift box, and he left it in the gift box. And He sent his granddad a note. Thank you. You know, thank you for the Bible. Don't know what we're going to do with it, but thank you for the Bible. And then every time he would see his granddad would say, so that Bible, you got that Bible? Yeah, granddad, we got the Bible. You sure you got it? Yeah, we got it. Did you get our thank you note? Yeah, I got it. And he would just keep bringing up this Bible. Eventually, Arlo's granddad passed away. And now Arlo, fast forward many years later, is thinking about his granddad and that emphasis on that Bible. So he goes to that shelf where he had stored that Bible so many years before and opened the box and actually took the Bible out and realized why his grandfather kept bringing it up, because his grandfather had placed a $20 bill at the beginning of each of the 66 books of the Bible. He had never bothered to open it up, so he didn't know that he had over $1,200, which he could have really used as a young couple. But because he never opened the Bible, he never got the treasure. I think if we're going to understand the treasure of God's compassion and grace, we got to be rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. We got to know where the blessings are. And I tell you, if you want to understand who Jesus is, you want the wealth and the goodness and the forgiveness and the kindness and mercy of God, you can't get it from metamorphosis. I'm glad you're here in church. We're going to share the Bible with you and bring you the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate the Word of God. But you've got to get into the Bible for yourself. You've got to be a Bible reader and understand that God has things hidden in there that will feed you, bless you, nourish you, and provide for you. Be a Bible man. Young people, read your Bibles, open up your digital devices or however you get that Bible and read and understand what God has for you, because he wants to feed your soul. Here's the truth about understanding grace and compassion. Only God's Spirit illuminating God's Word can reveal God's grace and compassion. If we're going to be taught, we've got to have the Holy Spirit illuminate God's Word and bring it home to us. This is how he calls us to live, filled with grace and compassion. So we want to understand it. But then number two, we have to receive it. You have to make a decision today, right now, to accept God's grace and compassion. Did you notice in that video we were watching a few minutes ago what a struggle it was for Peter to accept God's grace? Jesus said, Peter, I love you. He said, no. Jesus said, I'm giving you my grace. Peter said, no, I don't deserve it. I let you down, Lord. We all struggle with that. But at the end of the day, we have to receive grace. It's one thing to know it in our head and understand it, but another thing to experience it deep in our heart. We've got to open our hearts to the Lord and experience the grace of God. And oh, how I pray, if you've never experienced God's grace and his love and his acceptance, if you've never had that assurance that he loves you and that your sins are forgiven, I pray that you'll have it today. I pray that you'll experience, that you'll open your heart to Christ and what he can do for you, because it's got to happen. And I don't care how long you've been in church. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never understood his love and his grace, you have to receive it personally by inviting him in. Undeserved. Don't let the fact that you don't deserve it keep you from enjoying it. Hallelujah. Remember, I think I mentioned this to you guys maybe once or twice over the years, but after raising my kids, you know, and growing up and maturing a little bit, I could see, looking back on my early years of parenting, that I was probably a little tougher than I needed to be, probably a little harsher, a little more demanding than when you're 23, 26 years old, what do you know about raising kids? You know, you kind of learn by trial and error. So I talked to both of my sons individually when they became old enough to have the conversation. And I said, you know, looking back, I think there were times where I was a little pushy, a little bossy, a little too strong with you. And I was feeling like I didn't deserve their forgiveness and having my regrets. And both of them said, oh, Dad, we had it coming. We deserved it. You should have been tough on us. But there's something about somebody showing you understanding and compassion when you've blown it. See, when you've missed the boat, when you weren't there and you should have been there, you got to receive God's grace and love. That's so important. Keep this in mind, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It's by grace that we're saved. God could exact the penalty of our sins. He could, but he chooses to save us by grace. And watch this. It's by faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's not by you striving or having perfect attendance or getting everything right. That's not how you get saved. It's by grace. It's a gift. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When we receive God's love, it comes in the form of a gift. We can't earn his love. We just have to receive it as a gift. And that's so important. He gives it to us because he loves us. We can't earn salvation through our righteousness, our goodness, or our works. Our part is not to earn it. Our part is simply to receive it. To say, Lord, I don't deserve it, but I'm going to grab it because I need it. I need this grace, and I place my trust in you, Jesus. John 1:16 talks a little bit about the gift and a little bit about receiving. The Amplified Version says, for out of his fullness, the superabundance of his grace and truth, we have all received. If you have Christ in your life, you have received the fullness of his grace. I promise you, if you have Christ in your life, your sins are washed away. You have received God's grace. Now receive it in your heart. Receive it in your brain. Receive it fully. Trust in it. Rely on it. We have all received grace upon grace, which he defines as spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. This thing is a blessing. It comes as a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't merit it by perfect church attendance or keeping all the Christian rules or whatever. That grace just outruns your performance every single time. It's the relentless, never-ending love of God. Hallelujah. And in Christ, we've all received it. If you have Christ, you have grace. You didn't receive a harsh Savior. You didn't receive a Savior that condemns you and accuses you. You received a Savior full of grace and truth. Even though he knows the truth, he's full of grace toward us. I don't know if you caught it this week. I think it was Wednesday morning, West Coast time, I think 11 o'clock East Coast time, where they had Billy Graham lying in honor in the rotunda. Did you see any of that? I didn't see the funeral. I didn't have time, but I happened to catch when they had him there in the rotunda, and here comes all the senators, some of which we love and others which we don't love as much, and other political leaders, some of whom we love and others we struggle with, and they're all there, and they're pausing, not for the guy who invented the cure for cancer, not for a man who gave billions of dollars to feed all the poor, clothe all the naked. He did many good things, but they paused for Billy Graham, who was a preacher of the gospel, sin, hell, and the love of God, and the blood of Jesus, and all the things that people at polite company don't want to talk about, hell and sin. And Billy Graham just preached the gospel in nation after nation and led millions of people to the Lord and dies as a 99-year-old man at perfect peace with God, trusting Christ as his Savior, a man of humility, a man of integrity. And what a contrast to see the whole nation pausing, not for a king, not for a president, but for a gospel preacher. And I watched that and I said, there's greatness. I know a lot of people that are hip and cool and popular and have a lot of Twitter followers, but they're not going to lay in honor in the U.S. Capitol because they didn't have the integrity, they didn't have the message of grace and love. I tell you, there's something. Whether you even agree with everything a person, if they talk to you about grace and love, you have to listen. It's the song that we all want to hear because we all need the melody of that in our spirit. We need that grace. We have to receive that grace. And boy, the kicker for me was whoever it was, I think it was Michael W. Smith or somebody, came to the piano at the end and just started singing, "Just as I am, without one plea." Then they came to verse 5, "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come." What's it saying? I don't deserve it, but man, I'm going to grab it. I'm coming for that healing, for that cleansing. And today at the end of the service, if you haven't received Christ, or if you find yourself away from Him or lost in the coldness of religion or your own brokenness, come just as you are and receive Christ. Be a mercy, grace receiver. Amen. Here's the last piece of this. Are you getting anything out of this today? Here's number 3. First, we want to understand grace. Second, we want to receive grace and compassion. And third, this is the most important part. We have to pass it on to others. Which sounds scandalous. What? What if they don't deserve it? I'm not going to be a part of that. This Lucy Gracie thing. No. People got to pay. Now, when I sin, I want to receive God's grace. He's a God of grace. But when somebody sins against me and does something that drives me crazy, I'm going to strangle them. They're going to pay. They're going to pay. But see, what we're describing here is a process not only of receiving it, but actually becoming a vessel that pours it out to others. But what if they don't receive it? Exactly. What if they don't deserve it? Precisely. You're a vessel of grace and compassion. I love in the video that we saw where Jesus commands Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I do." "Feed my sheep." See, there's always an output. That grace requires an output from you. Can I ask you, could I challenge you? What's the output of your life? You've received God's grace. What are you giving? What are you sharing in terms of the love and grace of God? Would you be considered a gracious, compassionate person by those in your family? Would your wife or your husband say, "Yes, he's gracious. He's compassionate"? See, that's where the challenge is for all of us, to not just receive grace and compassion, but to pass it on as our assignment, to get busy for the Lord, showing love to people who don't deserve it. Jesus gives us another great example of this. It's the most famous story, I think, in all the Gospels when it comes to forgiveness. Let me share it with you now. The Word of God speaks so clearly for itself. Matthew 18. "The kingdom of heaven," Jesus said, "is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying these precise words, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" I want you to remember those words. "Master, have patience with me, and I will repay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with what? Compassion. See, Jesus is defining how compassion works. Compassion will move you. What is compassion? Compassion is the desire to do something about the pain. It's an action. It's a verb. It's a commitment to do something about the pain that someone else is feeling. And so the master was moved with compassion. And it says several times in the Gospels how Jesus saw the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And his heart was moved with compassion. And so he taught them and he fed them and he healed them. He said the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. You're off the hook. I cancel the debt. Scandalous. What? Great story, right? But it goes on. It goes on, and the emphasis is now on the one who had received the grace and how he did in relationship to those who had damaged, wounded, or hurt him. And the story doesn't go so well. Jesus continues. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. The first amount was 10,000 talents, like millions of dollars. 100 denarii is like 20, 30 bucks. He found somebody that owed him lunch money, right? And he was not able to pay. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. That's the culture today. That's the spirit of this age. That's where people are at today. Give me what's mine. You're gonna pay. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him with these precise words. Remember them? How do they go? Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The same thing that he had said for the $1 million debt. Someone was now asking just the same. Just give me, and the amount was much smaller. Just cut me some slack, dude. Give me a break. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. And Jesus later comments, and he asks the question, shouldn't this first one who was forgiven of everything, shouldn't he have released the second one? But because he did not, he was thrown into prison, saying, you should have treated the other one as your fellow servant. Shouldn't you have shown mercy and compassion? The story is breathtaking because it's so true of every one of us. We all want to receive grace and mercy and compassion, but when it's our turn to show our wife or our husband or our child or our brother or that guy at church that drives us crazy because he just doesn't get it, or that woman at work, and we just want to get our fingers around her throat and make her pay. But when we step into that place, that's not being filled with grace and compassion. The lesson learned is that being blessed with the kindness and favor of God requires a little more. Not just that we would receive it, but that we would pass it on. Here's the kicker. When we're filled with grace and compassion, we will be generous to broken, imperfect people. I'm going to stop right there. I can't really go on except to say this. I wish I could take back some of the uncompassionate, ungracious things that I and preachers and church people have said and done toward broken people. People that just needed a break. Maybe the sexually broken, maybe people that look different than I look, people that don't have the same story. God wants to fill us with a certain compassion. We think about all the political issues of our day, and I just wonder where Jesus would be on some of these issues. I think he would want us to be filled with grace and compassion. Compassion. Everyone say that, compassion. So, John 1 says, we beheld him, we saw him. I was there on the front row. I can tell you what he was like. He was full of grace and full of truth. It wasn't that Jesus didn't know that people sinned. He was fully aware of the truth, but he was full of grace as well. Grace and truth together. It's not a compromise to be compassionate. It's Christ-like. Would you just bow your heads? Lord, we who have been forgiven the unforgivable, ask you once again to fill us with grace and compassion. For the people that drive us crazy, for the people that have let us down, for the people that are different than us, Lord, I pray that you'll fill us with your heart. I ask, Lord, that every person here that's wrestling with condemnation, the accusation of the enemy, Lord, break that voice in Jesus' name with your relentless love and compassion, Lord. Drown out the voice of the accuser. And we thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We receive your love, Lord. We feel like Peter, we've let you down, but we receive your love and we thank you for it. I pray also in this moment, Lord, for people that have never experienced your grace. They don't even know what it is to be forgiven of their sins. They don't have that assurance that if they died today, that they would be with you in heaven. And I pray for them, Lord. I ask you to, Holy Spirit, touch them. Help them to touch your grace and receive your love today. Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you need the grace of God, you want to commit your life to Christ and invite him into your heart, I'm going to pray that God will do a miracle in your life. If that's you, just lift your hand and say, Pastor David, pray for me. I need God's grace. I need his forgiveness. I see your hand. Just don't even be ashamed. Don't just boldly lift it. I see you, madam, in the back. Just lift your hand wherever you are. I want to receive Christ. I want to make him my Lord and Savior. Thank you, sir. Thank you also. You see, we've all failed. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need God's forgiveness. Is there a sixth person to say, Pastor, pray for me? If you're watching online or if you're in the cafe, God can see your hand. I see your hand, dear. Lord, I pray for those who are raising their hands right now and those who know, Lord, that they absolutely need your grace. I ask you to do a miracle in their lives. Lord, fill them with the assurance of your love and your compassion and your grace. Save them, wash away their sins, and fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit to live for you, Lord. I praise you for this. Let them be filled with joy today, the joy of salvation through Christ, Lord. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. There was at least seven hands that were raised here. I think we ought to, as a congregation, tell them that's an amazing decision, a smart decision. It's a great thing. If you raise your hand and you're making a decision for Christ, I want to invite you to use that card that you heard about earlier in the service. It says, I've decided. It's right in front of you. Fill that out. Let us know what decision you've made. And in a moment when we receive the offering, you can drop that in. You can begin to fill that card out right now. We want to connect with you and help you with your faith and strengthen you in any way that we can. There's a prayer that we're going to put up on the screen. I'd love to pray it with every person who raised their hand, but also every person listening to my voice. Let's just say this prayer out loud to respond to this message and get it deep in our heart. Here we go. Father God, thank you for the great love and favor that you have shown to me. Come on. I desire to be filled with your grace and compassion. And as I am filled, help me to have a grateful heart and a desire to freely share your love and blessings with others. In Christ's name, amen. The ushers are going to come. Thank you for your amazing, incredible generosity. Thank you for serving as volunteers and helping with children's ministry and youth ministry. And thank you, ushers and elders and small group leaders. We're going to have a great small group meeting tonight. It's just so fun to serve the Lord. So thank you, guys. And I love to be with you and I love to lead you. And we love to feed you the Word of God. Thank you for your giving. Let's sing. Enjoy God's presence and His grace as we close. I'll be back in just a moment. Jesus, worthy is the just out of curiosity, let's all stand together. How many of you needed to hear that God is compassionate and loving and gracious? How many just needed to hear that? All right. Would you think with me and pray with me about others who need to hear that? And would you think about bringing them to God's house and inviting them into your small group and connecting with them? Because there's a world that needs this message. This is our story. This is our song. And let's make that message famous around the world. Amen. In the lobby, there's all the information that you heard about earlier in the service. Small group rally, Israel trip, men's ministry, women's ministry. If it's in the bulletin, you can connect with it in the lobby. And I hope you don't rush off before saying hello to two or three people. Now, if you would lift your hands, let me just bless you. Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, not because we deserve it, but because your love is relentless. We extend your grace and peace to your people. We ask you, anointing of the Holy Spirit, drop down on our lives, empowering us to serve you as never before, walking in your grace and compassion for a broken world. We thank you for doing this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I love each and every one of you. God bless you. If you need prayer, you can join the folks here at the front. You're dismissed with the blessing of the Lord.